good to be back here in Caribou, visiting family and friends. And it's always a pleasure to sing. You know, my Uncle Junior Miller was a great influence in my life and a lot of yours. And if I can get this phone to cooperate with me here. You know, we used to travel and we never listened to the radio. We were always making our own music, amen? Mm-hmm. And hold on here 1 second. There we go. Praise God. You know, there was a time that I had wandered far away from the Lord. And thank God I got a call one day from Brother Harold Beasley Jr. And we talked for 15 or 20 minutes on the phone. And the next thing I knew, I was being led through the sinner's prayer of repentance. And that was in March of 1983. And my life hasn't been the same since, praise God. I thank God for his saving power, amen. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast, a crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his domain, it seems so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. He came to me. Came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me. When I was bound in chains of sin, he came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to his side. Where today in his sweet love I now abide. He came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dale. Love you too, man. Thank you for that song. Bless you. Couple of announcements I want to remind you of. No Sunday night service for the next 3 weeks. Right after church today, Ruth and I head to Portland for meetings. And then next week, camp meeting starts and it goes for 2 Sundays. So we shut down Sunday night for camp meeting, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't been down to Bridgewater Camp, it's a great time for you to go down to receive encouragement and to fellowship with brothers and sisters all over the Aroostook County area. It'll be good for you. And I want you to know that when we do show up down there, people that are there notice. Every time I've been there, these last couple of years, I've had someone come up to me and say, Brother Mike, it's so good seeing folks from Caribou Assembly of God at camp meeting. So I'm trusting that you'll show up again this week. It'll be a blessing to you. There's information on a flyer at the back. You can grab that and take it with you. Please keep that in mind. So no Sunday night services for the next 3 weeks. Theme has been so far in the service shelter in the time of storm, strength, safety, and security in the hand of God. And we know that when we pray for our loved ones, it's an important thing. I try to make a habit of it every time that our children or friends or family members are leaving and traveling, to pray for them for God's protection and angel escorts. And I want to just encourage you, if God is ever prompting you to pray for your loved ones, even when you don't know anything that's going on, pray as the Spirit of God lays it on your heart. We call that intercessory prayer. It's found in Romans chapter 8. When we don't know how to pray as we do, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we pray according to the will of God. God will use you sometimes in the middle of the night to pray for someone. You don't know what's going on in their lives, but God wakes you up, places their name on your heart. You need to be faithful in doing that. I am so grateful for a praying mom. When I was in high school, I spent 2 weeks vacation at Thousand Island State Park in the St. Lawrence River between New York State and Ontario, Canada, vacationing with a friend. And when I got back from that time, my mother greeted me and looked at me with a serious look on her face and said, what was going on at these particular times while you were in Thousand Islands? And she gave me a time and a date. And I said, well, that would have been the time when we were up on the castle after hours. We shouldn't have been there. Had a little bonfire, singing around the campfire, when a girl jumped off the cliff in total darkness into the St. Lawrence River and then was screaming for someone to help her. And my best friend Mike and I were up there, and without thinking, we went in. The first time Mom gave me was that moment that I was going off that 55-foot-high cliff in total darkness. She was praying for me. Then she gave me another date. And I said, well, Mom, that's the day we were in the Rift. The St. Lawrence River, if you've ever seen it, it's a wide body of water. All of the water from the Great Lakes comes down and eventually ends up in the St. Lawrence before it goes out into the Atlantic Ocean. And in one spot, there's a small island that separates the St. Lawrence into two. One's really wide, one is really narrow. That's called the Rift. And in that narrow passage, there's a deep undercurrent, an undertow that is there. So we took Mike and Mike, again, took the boat with a couple of other teenagers, anchored it to a dock there, jumped in and swam down the Rift to a spot where there was an opening on the side and a 65-foot high cliff. And of course, we were diving off that cliff. It was great fun diving into the water. Open your eyes underwater. You could see the bass and northern pike swimming around by you. And then we got done and we swam back to the boat and rowed off. We didn't know until late that afternoon that someone had tried to swim across there and the undertow grabbed them. People that were fishing on the banks could see this person in the clear water being carried by the undertow, trying to break free. And they were casting their lures at him, trying to hook and do it. They found his body 6 miles downstream, caught in the seaweed. We were swimming there, oblivious to the undertow, and Mom was praying for me. And then the last one was kind of humorous. I didn't see it funny at the time. But we were on Mike's parents' boat, a 14-foot Starcraft aluminum boat with a 55-horse outboard. And we had just gone across to the other side to pick up a friend on the Canadian side coming across. And it started blowing pretty hard, and it was raining. And the boat didn't have windshield wipers, so Mike looked at me and said, here, take this rag, go out and sit on the front of the boat, and keep the window clear for me. So I was a sucker. I did it. I took the rag, and as I'm wiping the water off, I heard the motor open up. And I said, oh, no. I grabbed the little tie-down on the front of the boat and hung on for dear life as he was hitting wave after wave and bouncing and laughing hilariously behind me. And all I can remember saying is, Mike Forth, I will kill you when I get off of this. Well, Mom was praying for me that moment. Amen. Thank God for moms in prayer. But just, there's another side of this story that I have to tell you. After we got back home, we were in my 61 Volkswagen, and we were up to mischievous. Three of us guys, teenagers, decided we were going to go out that night and find some of our friends who we had an idea might be out in this lover's lane parking with their girlfriends. And we had valve stem removers that we would sneak up and not flatten just one tire, because we figured everybody had at least one spare. We'd flatten two because we knew they didn't carry two spares. So we go out there and we couldn't find anyone. Well, the lover's lane was right along the railroad track. And the only way we could get there was to keep the left tire on the trail and the right tire on that part of the railroad ties outside of the rail. So we're kind of like this. And all of a sudden, Mike, who's sitting next to me, looks and says, what's that street light up there I didn't know there was a street light out there. And I looked and I said, that's not a street light, that's a train. There was a train heading in our direction. Well, if you know anything about 61 Volkswagens, they didn't have backup lights. And the only thing I knew was to back up because we passed a turnoff. And Mike says, what are we going to do? And I said, there's a flashlight in the glove box. Get the flashlight. Get on top of the car. I'll roll the windows down. You can hang on with your feet on across there and one hand and shine so I can see where we're going. So, of course, Mike bit that time. It wasn't this Mike. It was that Mike. He got up there and he shined the flashlight and I'm driving backwards. Got into that turnoff, turned around, went straight, got out of there just about 30 seconds ahead of that train crossing that spot. Now we're on the road, Mike's still up on top of the car, and a thought came to me. Remember Wellesley Island in the Thousand Islands? And I, instead of stopping and letting him get in the car, downshifted to pick up some speed and started doing the slalom down the road. And he's screaming and pounding on the top of the car. And I said, remember Wellesley Island? What goes around comes around. Yeah, I was a rascal. We got into a lot of fun, did a lot of crazy things. But thank God for a praying mother who prayed me through surviving a lot of those things. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, one brief verse packed with powerful truth. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah. My message this morning is entitled, A Certain Anchor for Uncertain Times. In our lifetime, we have seen change occur at a pace that makes our heads spin. Technologies have changed. I can remember growing up when you still carried a dime in your wallet in case you needed to find a phone booth to call home. And now the only phone booth I know in Arusa County is on the side of the road in the back Caribou Road as a decoration in someone's front lawn. And most of you young people don't even know what a payphone booth looks like. Technologies have changed. Political parties have changed. International boundaries have changed. Currencies have changed. And perhaps the most stressful change of all has been the change in our culture. In the middle of these sweeping changes in our world, some believers have been swept into what has been described by some writers as a seismic shift in core biblical values and morals. They've allowed the changing time to carry them along in the current and adjusted what they believed in changing times. And that has impacted what people believe about some of the most important foundational truths that we hold dear to our hearts. In the midst of this ever-changing environment, it's important for believers to know that there is one thing that never changes and never will. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He was in the past exactly who he is in the present, and precisely who he will be forever. He is the immutable Christ. He's above all cause and possibility of change. Everyone around you may change. I can remember when people used to look at me in younger years and they picked out some white hair in my head, and my response as they said something smart was, I don't care what color it turns as long as it doesn't turn loose. Little did I know that it was going to turn color and turn loose. But changes come to us. Some of them we can control, others we can't. So what do? It's important for us to know and hang on to some truths that are what I call anchor truths. Believers do not need to refigure who Jesus is. They don't need to refigure what he thinks. We don't need to refigure what his message is, because he is the same, and everything about him and everything he represents is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And to that we can say a hearty amen. Amen. He's a solid rock. He's someone we can go to because we know he's always there. To put it another way, there's continuity in Jesus. Therefore, if you've discovered Jesus in the past, you've also discovered Jesus of the present. And you have also discovered Jesus of the future, because he's continuously the same Jesus. Hallelujah. Rick Renner suggests that Hebrews 13 verse 8 could read as follows. Jesus Christ is exactly the same in the past, in the present, and in the future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? You know, in our GPS systems, if you're using that to give you directions and you miss a turn, some of the systems will come up with this female voice that says, recalculating, recalculating. When we're following Jesus Christ, we never have to recalculate about him, because he's always constant. If we were trying to graph him out, it would be a straight, perfect line in the past, present, or future. It would never change, because he never changes. So this morning, I would like to take a look for a few minutes at what that truth means to us in three particular areas. First of all, Jesus the man. Second, Jesus and his ministry. And third, Jesus and his message. Jesus the man. Let's look at the Bible to see what it tells us about him. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is baptizing people in water. You know, he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to come and leveling out the road and smoothing out some of the bumps for him. And it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John had a revelation that Jesus was God's perfect Lamb. Now, you've got to look at this in the mindset of the people who were there. Everyone who would have been there were probably Jewish believers that were being baptized in water as a baptism of repentance. So when he said the Lamb of God, they understood that because they were used to sacrificing lambs as sin offerings on a regular basis in the temple worship. But on this occasion, John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. He was then, he is today, and he always will be the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Aren't you glad for that revelation? He's God's perfect Lamb, once and for all offering his life for the sins of the entire world. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we see the continuity of this concerning Jesus. As John the Revelator tells us by a revelation by the Spirit of God, that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wow. Go back to the beginning of this whole world, and John is telling us that that time, Jesus in the heart of God was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God instituted way back then a way for us to experience grace and forgiveness. And it was all about a Lamb, the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our Lamb, the perfect Lamb that we can go to whenever we sin and find cleansing and forgiveness? And we never have to go back to the system of sacrifices, because once and for all, he paid the price so that we could experience God's forgiveness. Jesus, the man, is the Lamb of God. In John chapter 14, it gives us another truth that I think is pretty powerful. If you had known me, you would have known my Father, Jesus said. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Let that settle into your spirit. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. What was he saying here? He is the exact image and representation of the Father. Everything the Father is, Jesus is. You don't have to go somewhere else and look for another. You've seen the Father because you have the opportunity to see me. And I want you to understand what he's telling us here is that Jesus, while he was here, was man 100%, but at the same time 100% God. We refer to him as the God-man. He is unique in that place in all of human history. No one else could ever say, I'm 100% God and 100% man. Jesus was. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You recognize the Father because you see me. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God wants us to know what he's like. So he sent Jesus in flesh and blood so that we could observe him. And in observing him, we were observing God the Father. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it puts it this way. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Everything about Jesus absolutely, perfectly reflects who Father God is. In one man, Jesus. That's the man Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God given for the sin of the world. The one who wholly represents what God is like because he is God, even though he's God in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. And that Jesus, the man, never changes. So he's always the Lamb of God. He's always the exact likeness and image of the Father. That never, ever changes about him. Everything around you can change. This will never change. But now Jesus and his ministry. Will his ministry change with the shifting sands of time? In Luke's gospel, the historian Luke tells us that Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He's here on a rescue mission. And you know what? His mission has never, ever changed. He is still on a rescue mission. You know, years ago, I understand it used to be popular and pretty familiar to see a sign out on a church, Jesus saves. There was one here one time, wasn't there? But somehow along the way, that sign wore out. Somebody didn't think it was necessary anymore. But I can remember growing up in North Tonawanda, New York, and Oliver Street was 6 miles long. It was the main street in North Tonawanda. And its claim to fame was that in that 6 mile span of Oliver Street, there were at one time 66 beer joints. There were times, literally, there was a beer joint on every corner. 6 mile span. And the big challenge back then was to, if you could handle it, get a shot and a beer at every beer joint and run from one end to the other, from one joint to the next. If you sat and calculated that, that would have meant if you had ever done that, you would have had enough whiskey or vodka in your body to kill you before you got to your destination. But that was the big deal back then. It was a pretty hard drink in town. And as you were heading towards Buffalo, towards the Erie Barge Canal, on the right you would go by an old movie theater that was converted into an Assembly of God church. And you would have seen on the cross and the sign, Jesus saves. It was literally a rescue mission in that particular part of town. And thank God Jesus has never given up on his rescue mission. We are here today because at one point in our lives, Jesus found us on his rescue mission and pulled us out of the muck and mire of sin and set us on a good standing on solid rock. He's a rescuing Savior, amen. His ministry is to reach the lost and rescue them. That never changes. So that translates to you and I that if we are involved with Jesus in his mission, then we need to be involved in a rescue mission. It never changes. Why? Because there are still people that need rescuing. And it's more and more urgent. We just got word out, I haven't heard any details about it, but a warning that was put out on the internet by some law enforcement in our country that are warning us to get ready for a new, more serious, more potential drug that's coming into our country. Just what we need on top of fentanyl, huh? But what does that tell us? It tells us there's urgency in what we're doing. The meals that we give out on Friday, the gospel witness that goes with those meals, there's an urgency because people are perishing. Don't ever forget when you walk out, the names on that sweatshirt right there in the back seat by Gerald are names from people in our neighborhood, in our community, Presque Isle and Caribou, that have died of overdoses, over 70 of them. And the list keeps getting bigger and bigger. That's letting us know that we need to rescue those people. So what do? We're here in Caribou to throw out a life preserver. We throw out the ring, and if they grab it, we'll pull them in and lead them to safety. But if they choose to ignore that, we still keep throwing out the rescue ring. Hello? Because we never know when one's going to grab it, and we'll be able to rescue one. And if that's all we can do, then one by one, we will rescue the perishing, care for the dying, because Jesus is merciful. He's mighty to save. He is on a rescue mission. That never, never changes about him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 for a moment. I want to show you something else about his ministry. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. And while you're getting there, I'm going to get a little bit of water. Hebrews 7, 24, 25, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because he never changes, the priesthood that he has never changes, it's always valid. And the power that he has as a priest never changes. That means anybody that comes to him, he is able to save them to the uttermost because he ever lives to intercede for them. That concept of uttermost, what does that really mean? Well, when I studied it, the best that I could find out, it really means this. In any way that you need to be saved, he can save you. Amen. In any way, you think of it. Whatever your issue is, whatever is drowning you, whatever is enslaving you, Whatever it is that is suffocating you, whatever your sin is, whatever your habit is, it doesn't matter. Whatever your story is, Jesus can step into your story and change it for the glory of God and save you to the uttermost. He's still rescuing sinners and making saints out of them. Amen? And we see that even today, people coming to Christ from terrible lifestyles and deep and dark sin, way, way, way down. But Jesus lifts them up. I'm thinking this morning of Pastor Sonny Dean down at Riverside Assembly in Fairfield, Maine, who, if you visit the Teen Challenge there in Winthrop, you may see Sonny there laying sheetrock on the walls of that facility they're remodeling. And Sonny's story was a pretty heavy addiction. $300 a day cocaine habit. $300 a day cocaine. It's a lot of drugs. Family man had a family, had a business running a sheetrock business, snorting $300 worth of cocaine every day, and got to the end of his road, and something that was said to him years before that came into his heart and mind. And all by himself in his car, he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, if you can do something in my life, I need you right now." And you know what happened to Sonny? Just like that. That addiction was broken, and God set him on a new path. And today, he's raised a family of wonderful kids. He's doing a work for God, and he's involved in a rescue mission himself. He pastors in Fairfield, but he does street meetings in Lewiston. They go to the park where the homeless are to get the good news out. Why? Because God saves Sonny to the uttermost, and Sonny knows God hasn't changed, that Jesus can save anyone that comes to him. Anyone. Did you hear that? Anyone. And that means you or that loved one that people have labeled hopeless, they'll never come. There's no one like that in the world that Jesus can't save. He can and he will. So if you're believing for someone who's wayward, keep believing God. Keep hanging in there, amen? Because God can and will save to the uttermost. Amen. He's a faithful high priest. His ministry never changes. And there's a real blessing that comes to us because of that. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the scripture says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Because his priestly ministry never changes, we can always go to him when we're in need of help. Did you hear that? You can always. Time of day doesn't matter. Middle of the night, doesn't matter, early in the morning, late in the day, lunchtime, anywhere you are, in the store, in the cab of your pickup truck, out in the potato field, out in the woods, in the middle of a trout stream, casting flies or worms, anywhere you are, God can and will meet you because you can boldly access his presence. This passage gives us three key words that are pretty significant. The first one, it says that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. You know from your history what you deserve. Mercy is demonstrated to you when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Because, friends, we're all ill-deserving. And to be really blunt, we're all hell-deserving. But God is a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve in order that he may give us grace, the next big word. And grace is when God gives us the blessings that we cannot earn and do not deserve. So he doesn't give us what we deserve in order that he can give us what we don't deserve. Does that make sense? He didn't give us what we earned so that he can give us what we can never earn. mercy and grace hand together and obtain help. And the word help that is used here is a pretty powerful word. In the Greek language, it was first and foremost used as a military term. It depicted the exact moment when a soldier in battle heard that his fellow fighter was entrenched in a serious battle and crying for help, or when he was captured or struggling. Once alerted to the situation, the soldier quickly went into battle to fight for the safety and well-being of his fellow fighter. Just hearing that a friend of his was in need would put him into action, and he would spare no effort to rescue his friend and bring him back to the place of safety, security, and protection. This passage, friends, is telling us that when we go to Jesus and tell him about our battle, he goes to battle as a mighty warrior, coming to our defense, securing victory for us. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. He secured the victory. And every time we go into his presence, he comes to fight for us. Hallelujah. So you see, he's not just this meek and mild Jesus. He's a Jesus who knows how to roll up his sleeves and bare his arm. And let me tell you something. When you start messing with some of his lambs, you better watch out for the great shepherd. Yeah. You mess with his flock, he turns into the mighty warrior. The meek and mild shepherd roars like a lion. And you had better clear out when you hear that roar, because he's coming. Amen. Aren't you glad? And this describes Jesus and his ministry that never, ever changes. He's always able to save to the uttermost. He's always involved in a rescue mission. He's always able to meet us in our point of need and fight us through to the victory side. And then the last thing I want you to see is Jesus and his message. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I don't know if you noticed that, but this passage has two words together that would have perked up the attention of Jewish believers. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You remember during the ministry of Moses? Moses was out tending sheep, and he looked off in the distance, and he saw a bush that was burning, which really was quite common. They tell us that it got so hot there and things would be so dry that by heat, spontaneous combustion, things that could burn would just burn into fire, burst into flames. And he would have seen this before, but the scripture tells us that this bush that was burning, it wasn't burning out. It was burning brightly and it just kept on burning. So he stepped aside to see what it was, and out of that burning bush, God spoke to him and called him to ministry and sent him to be the rescuer of his people Israel from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Moses didn't take that call very easily. But Lord, who am I? Who can I tell them is sending me? And listen to what God said. Tell him, I am hath sent you. I am. And here's Jesus now, hundreds of years later, saying, I am. The ears of any Jew is going to perk up, because they remember that Moses followed the I am who I said I am. I am that I am. I am the way. Hallelujah. I am the truth. I am the life. Connecting him with Jehovah God, the self-existent eternal God of all of God's people. Hallelujah. Complete Biblical Library puts it this way when it talks about the way. Jesus is like a bridge road spanning the gulf between heaven and earth. If you want to get to where the Father is, you've got to take the road that Jesus is. Because it's not one of many roads that lead there. It's the one and only road that takes you there. I am the truth. Truth here denotes that which is true and correct, which is certain and on which you can depend, which is pure and genuine. And Jesus is saying, I am the truth. Everything I tell you, you can count on. It's going to be pure and certain. You can depend on it. Anything about me is connected to truth because I am the truth. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? And let me remind you that because he never changes, the truth that he is never changes. Listen, I know what's going on in our world today. I know what's going on in the religious world and how people are being so shaken by the winds of adversity and the currents of change that they're looking at some of the foundational truths that they thought they believed in but now are questioning. I want you to understand, now is not the time to change anchors in the midst of the storm. Amen? In times of storm, what you do is you trust the rock that you're anchored to. When we were in Swan's Island was a beautiful place. We have lots of really fond memories there. And it's one of the safest, most sheltered harbors on the coast of Maine. Has some of the clearest water. In 12 feet of water, you can almost see the bottom. It's that clear. When we were there and boiling lobster, we would go down to the harbor and get a quart of salt water and use that to boil our lobsters, steam our lobsters. But I learned the fishermen there that one thing they did on a regular basis, whether they needed to or not, was they would go out to where their buoy was that had the chain it was holding connected to their anchor, their mooring. And they would either go down with snorkel and flippers to get to the bottom and check out to make sure that whether it was a bunch of rocks with chains on it they were anchored to or some concrete with a chain anchored to it. And they would go down when there was no storm, when everything was nice, to check their anchor. Amen. Why? Because they knew in times of storm, you would have to trust that anchor and you couldn't check it in the storm. Amen. In the stormy days that we are living in, we need to make sure our anchor is secure. We're anchored to the rock. That rock is Jesus. He's our only anchor. And he holds us steady in the storm. And we know because that those fishermen, when they take their little skiff out to their boat, they tie the skiff to the anchor, to the buoy, mooring, whatever you call it, bobber, whatever it's called. They go out in their lobster boat. When they come back, they expect the dinghy to be there because it's anchored to a rock. Amen. And I want you to know we can expect that when this storm blows over, our anchor holds. Because our anchor is Jesus, the unchanging Christ, the immutable Christ. I like that big word, not because it impresses people, but if you look it up, immutability suggests someone or something that is above all cause and possibility of change. That's letting us know that there's nothing that could ever happen to Jesus that would make him change. He's above all cause and possibility of change. Change would have to be for the better. Well, he's already the best. Or change would have to be for the worse. And he's not going down that road. He's always the same loving, wonderful God that he is. You can trust him in the most difficult times. So make sure today, friends, if you've not put your trust in the rock named Jesus and get anchored to him, you can do it now. As a matter of fact, you could do it today so that you walk out of here and walk out of here with a relationship that I know my life is anchored to Jesus Christ, that he has saved me and he will keep me because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I know we all have friends, and we appreciate friends that are always the same, that are always there. Some people look at it and say, well, that's boring. No, it's not boring. Amen. Because you can depend on them. And we can depend on Jesus. He's always there. He's always the same. He'll never vacillate. He'll never go backwards. He's always constant. And he's always there for you and me. So friends, in the turbulent times we're living in, and we don't know the storms that are yet coming to our country. I have an idea that in our world and in our country in particular, things may continue to get better before they get, continue to get worse before they get better. Thank you for that raised eyebrow. I saw that and you corrected me in course, all right? I don't want it to see things get worse, but I don't always get what I want. But I do know this, that I'm anchored in Jesus. And whatever storm comes my way, the mercy, grace, and help of God is there to keep me anchored and solid in the most difficult, turbulent times. And he's there for you. Can every head be bowed, every eye be closed? We already prayed for those that were going through difficult times. But if you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to seriously consider that this is your opportunity. Right here, right now, today, you can make a decision that will change your direction for not just time, but for all of eternity. In a few moments of repentance and prayer, you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and your course is changed forever. And you may be thinking, but I don't know how to do that. Well, I'd be glad to help you. If you're here this morning and you want to surrender your life to Jesus, would you just slip your hand up wherever you are? I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Anyone else? I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Amen. Surrender to him. Amen. Resurrender. It doesn't matter. I want him to have my life forever from here on out. If you're willing, just stand to your feet wherever you are. You raise your hand, do it public. Don't be afraid to stand up for him. He says if we confess him publicly, he'll confess us to the Father. Amen. Would you stand? Are you willing to stand? You raise your hand, stand to your feet where you are. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can pray with me. Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. My good works could never bring forgiveness of sin to me. Turning over a new leaf can't do it. Making promises won't do it because I can't keep my promises. I need someone who can keep me. And I realized, Jesus, that when you died on the cross, you had just finished living a sinless life. So it's obvious that you weren't dying for your sins. You were dying for my sins. And because you died for my sins, God offers me forgiveness, not based on what I've done, but based on what you did for me. So I'm asking you, Father, for Jesus' sake, to forgive me of my sins and come into my life as I surrender to you and relinquish myself to you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Take me from this moment and walk with me through the rest of my life, working the changes in me that need to be made so that I can grow in you and be strong and secure in Jesus, a person who can handle whatever life throws them. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 I want you to know that anyone who's ever come to Christ started at that point, surrendering their life to Jesus. Amen. And I want you to know he's well able to keep you. How many of you here today first surrendered to Jesus Christ over 50 years ago? Raise your hand. Look around. A lot of hands going up. And they're still in church. Why? Because God kept them. Amen. And he will keep you as you surrender your life to him. Amen. Would you stand together with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ruth, would you close in a word of prayer for us?